Keystone, good morning. Happy to be here with you if you're visiting. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors on staff. And I know that there are visitors because this morning is a family worship Sunday, and so we've got a much younger average age in the auditorium. And so if you are normally in kids' ministry, can you just give me a round of applause? Let me know that you're here this morning. If you're a kid, I need you to make some noise. That's not enough noise. Ladies and gentlemen, I know, there you go. I'm seeing it. Perfect. Because I'm going to need your help this morning, at least in this opening section. This morning is the first week of what Kyle described as Advent. And so we'll light some candles every Sunday that we gather in here. But we celebrate Christmas and Advent for a couple reasons. One, Christmas is awesome. Do you guys agree with that? All right, tell me, what, and this is, I know maybe your parents told you this morning, you be quiet, don't make any noise in the auditorium. And now Pastor Brandon is saying, I want you to say something. You have permission from me to be able to say, what is your favorite part of Christmas? Just shout it out. Favorite part. Presents. That is great. That's a tremendous tradition. Now, how many people have presents under a Christmas tree around Christmas time? How many people get to open up those presents on Christmas Eve? Maybe just one. Anybody? Well, we were never allowed to open up presents before Christmas in the Fisher household growing up. What's another favorite part of Christmas? Being with family. What a tremendous answer. That might be why we love movies like Buddy the Elf. Because what happens? He comes and finds his dad. It might be why you celebrate the fact that Clark welcomes Cousin Eddie in. Because Christmas is about welcoming family. It's good. What other favorite parts? Food. Oh, that is a great point because I can then ask, what is the best Christmas food? Cookies. I heard cookies. I'm listening quiet or listening. Gingerbread cookies. Okay. I don't think gingerbread cookies are the best cookies, but I can understand why you might like them. Snickerdoodles is the right answer, in case you were wondering. How many people love watching Christmas movies? Oh, favorite Christmas movie? Grinch? That's a good one. Elf? Okay. Might be Kyle, Pastor Kyle's favorite. Oh, say it again. Scooby-Doo Christmas? I've not seen Scooby-Doo Christmas. I have seen Charlie Brown Christmas. That might be one of my favorites. You know my favorite part in Charlie Brown Christmas? I'm a pastor, so you have to realize it's probably when Linus quotes an extended period of Luke 2. Luke 2, 8 through 20. He just recites this from memory. And maybe the best part in that whole movie is as he gets to verse 10 and 11, he ends up saying what the angels say. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. And what does Linus do when he says, fear not, and he remembers the meaning of Christmas and tells Charlie Brown the meaning of Christmas? What does Linus do? He drops his blanket. Oh, gives me chills. There is so much good to celebrate in Christmas. However, there is a way that we can fill our Decembers with all kinds of Christmas and not have any meaning to it. Because if you imagine, what would it be like if aliens descended down and observed not just Keystone Christmas, but culture's Christmas? What might they conclude is the meaning of Christmas based on all of the traditions? Not all of the traditions are bad. Trees, gifts, Christmas songs, movies. There's a whole lot that they might be able to observe and witness. One of the reasons we slow down at Keystone at Christmas, like Kyle says, is that we don't want to miss the meaning. And so over the next, actually this morning, we've got 5 weeks, because we actually added a week after Christmas Sunday, where we will look at what we're calling the series Witness the Wonder. We are going to look at witnesses to the Christmas story, and in some ways allow them to tell us, what did you see? What was the hope the joy, the peace, the love, the what did you observe on Christmas that gave you reason to celebrate? And we're doing this for two reasons. One, so that we might be able to see what they saw and feel what they felt. Yeah? We want to see what these witnesses to the birth of Jesus saw so that we might feel the same kind of hope and joy and peace and love that they felt. But not for us alone. Part of the reasons we do this series is so that we might be equipped. The world, whether they love Jesus or not, is going to get in the Christmas spirit. And we as the church want to be prepared to be able to explain the meaning behind the traditions, the nostalgia, the songs, the movies, the foods, the favorite trappings of Christmas. We want to be able to be ready to share with them what is the hope of Christmas, the joy, the peace, the love. And so this morning we're going to look at Isaiah. In fact, we've got Isaiah this morning. And then looking ahead, we've got Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. Probably Matthew 1, Luke 1, Matthew, Luke 2, whatever. We're going to be in Matthew and Luke for the majority of our time. And during this series, we want you to be able to taste and see the wonder of what these men and women tasted and seen. But to do that, I want to ask for the Lord's help, that he might be able to open our eyes to see what they saw. So would you pray with me? Father, we believe, because you have given us the New Testament, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, the snake-stomping Savior promised in Genesis, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, who would come and free his people. We agree with John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light. Father, we recognize Jesus is the light of the world. And yet, Lord, there are ways in which I confess that I might know the truth, know the fact, but miss the meaning. And so, Lord, I pray that this Christmas season you might remind us of truths that we hear and that we might see all year long and forget. And so would you convict us of where we are not living in light of the truth, in light of the glory, of the knowledge of the glory of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you might allow us to behold his glory so that we might be able to be transformed. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can open up your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. I don't know if you've considered the oddness of the series that Kyle put together. Witness the wonder. We're looking at these witnesses to the birth of Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that one of those witnesses is not like the others. Mary, Joseph, shepherds, wise men, Isaiah. And Kyle already shared, Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. So you can understand why it might feel a little strange to me. Maybe you feel that it's strange that we're asking Isaiah to give us an account of what it was like to see Jesus. That's weird. It's like asking William Shakespeare, tell me about your reactions to the new Taylor Swift album. That's a dumb question. William Shakespeare wasn't around. He doesn't know what the album was like. It would be like asking you to tell me, what was it like to see the Titanic go down? Like, that's, why would you ask me that? I wasn't around in the early 1900s. It's like asking somebody who's under the age of 30 what it's like to see the Cowboys win a Super Bowl. You just don't ask people to testify things that they've never seen before. And so in this series, Kyle is asking me to ask Isaiah, Isaiah, what did you see? What did you see that made you have hope when you saw the birth of Jesus? Well, it is weird, but actually the New Testament testifies to the fact that Isaiah did. You don't have to turn there. It's going to be up on the screen. But this is a passage. It comes from Palm Sunday. There were a bunch of Greeks coming to Jesus, and they said, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And then Jesus preaches to them. And as he's concluding that, he says this, verse 35 of John 12. Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what we heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again, Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Verse 41, Isaiah said these things. Why? Because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Isaiah said these things 700 years earlier because he saw Jesus, his glory, and he spoke about him. So with that in mind, I think it's appropriate for us to be able to read Isaiah 9, 1 through 7, through the lens of a witness to the arrival of Jesus. You'll recognize all these verses will be very familiar to you this series. Verse 1 in chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden, the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Verse 6, 7. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice, with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen and amen to that. It is a little difficult, I think, to parachute into the prophets. I don't know if in your Bible reading plan, if you ever open up to Isaiah or Jeremiah, Nahum. I don't know if you've ever been in Nahum. Maybe not, because the prophets are difficult to maybe understand sometimes, at least for us living in 2025, who didn't grow up reading the Pentateuch on repeat. The prophets assume that we know maybe more than we know. They assume that we have a working understanding of ancient Near East history. We know all of the nations. We know all of the kings. We know all of their aliases and alliances. And so when he mentions something like Midian, we're supposed to understand, ah, yes, I remember in the days of Midian. He's talking about Judges, chapter 6, 7, and 8, when the Midianites were attacking Israel, and the people of God were oppressed, and they cried out to God for a savior, and God sent Gideon, and Gideon was not a great warrior, but he did muster up 30,000 men, and God said, no, I'm not going to have you conquer this people with 30,000. I want the world to know that it is me who gives you victory. So Gideon goes in with 300 men and defeats Midian. The prophets sort of assume that you know a little bit about the history. They also assume that you know a little bit about covenant promises that God has made. And so not only do you have to know history, you've got to know 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. But in some ways, you got to know just a lot of the Old Testament. You got to know Genesis, really through Joshua, a lot of Deuteronomy, because he's going to allude to David's throne in this passage. And that might be just a throwaway line unless you recognize that in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, God made a promise to David that there would be a throne that lasts forever. And so it's significant that Isaiah sees on David's throne a king. And so I do think that it can be difficult to parachute in. But if we could be able to, and I'm going to try to help us this morning, see what Isaiah saw, we might find that there is a kind of mercy that he is sharing for all those who deserve judgment. And he's sharing a grace for all of those who suffer under the affliction of sin in the world. And so I want to be able to see what Isaiah saw. And I'm just going to ask one really simple question. What did Isaiah see in verses 1 through 7? I think we might be able to do this together. First, Isaiah saw God displaying the glory of grace. Isaiah saw God displaying the glory of grace. And here's why I say that. Verse 7, first word, but there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. Or drop down a little bit longer. But in the latter time. Whenever you see a but in the Bible, you should pay attention. Because those buts are often the hinge of bad news to good news, of judgment to mercy and grace. You look in the New Testament when you come across them in Philippians 2. But God being rich in mercy. Or Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The buts of the New Testament are good news of God's grace. And I see some buts in the beginning of Isaiah 9 that make me think God's displaying a kind of grace here. And I know that because we don't have time to go back and look at Isaiah really 6 through 8. Our kids in here have been memorizing a portion of Isaiah, Isaiah 6:3. Is there any kid in here who knows Isaiah 6:3 that would be happy to just yell it out for me? I'll get you started. Holy, 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 holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Thank you for helping me out with that. That little section that our kids are memorizing in their class falls within a section in Isaiah 6 through 12. 9 is kind of right here in the middle. But here's the scene. Isaiah's security king, Uzziah, has died. And the year that King Uzziah died is when Isaiah gets called into ministry. And so all of the peace and prosperity that he enjoyed, the security that he would have had with this good-ish king has now been dashed. A long-reigning 52-year king is now dead. And so there's some uncertainty. There's some anxiety. And God calls Isaiah to go. And actually, the first person that he has a message for is a new king. It's Uzziah's grandson, King Ahaz. Ahaz is not a good king. for a variety of reasons that if you read 2 Kings 15, 16, 17, you'll see Chronicles 26, 28. You'll be able to see Ahaz sacrificed his own son, killed him, burned him on the altar to a foreign god. It's actually not that, though, that Isaiah comes to Ahaz to confront him on. The reason God calls Isaiah to confront Ahaz is that Ahaz and the people of Judah are scared. They're scared that the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria are going to come and invade them and make them join an alliance against Assyria. And God sends good news to Ahaz saying, you don't have to worry about Israel and you don't have to worry about Syria because I'm going to give you a sign. There's going to be a virgin will conceive and you shall name him Emmanuel. This baby Emmanuel will be a sign that God is with you and you don't need to worry. And Ahaz says, I don't want your sign. I'm not going to trust you. I'm going to trust the king of Assyria. I'm going to trust the king of Assyria rather than my God. And because he does, God ends up sending a wave of trouble against Syria and against Israel, but all the way down into Judah. And, well, maybe I'll show it. Do Isaiah 8, 20 to 22. This is happening. Isaiah says, to the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, if they don't believe what I have said is true, that Assyria is going to break their alliance with you, Judah and Ahaz, and come and sweep away Syria and Israel, if they will not believe this, it's because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Isaiah is sharing good news in the midst of bad news. And sometimes the only way that you're able to see the good news is if you understand the bad news. If I say to you that Jesus has cleansed you from all unrighteousness, but you don't understand that you are unrighteous or that the wages of sin is death, you're not going to see the gift of God and eternal life as any kind of good news. Isaiah is sharing good news, but there will be no gloom for her. Zebulun and Naphtali deserved punishment. They were part of the northern kingdom. They had worshiped false gods. They had committed all kinds of injustice. They rejected God's word. They rejected God's prophets. They deserved judgment. And they will get it as Assyria comes in to judge them. But Isaiah is saying, in the midst of this, I see a kind of grace that is coming, where those who walked in deep darkness, moving into verse 2, will see a great light. What else did Isaiah see? Isaiah saw grace in verse 1 and light in verse 2. God is shining light into the darkness. Darkness is a great metaphor because we can put all kinds of things in the dark. And maybe if you are, well, everybody can be a little afraid of the dark. Yeah? It's not just kids that are afraid of the dark. Why? Because you don't know what kind of threats are in the dark. You have no idea what could be lurking in the shadows in the dark. Even downstairs in your own home, when the lights are out, you could run into threats. That's a coffee table. That's a Lego. That's a stubbed toe. But when the lights are on, you can see, and all of your fear melts away. When Isaiah says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, he's saying that the fear that they had when they were in the dark, the uncertainty, the ugliness, the anxiety that they might have felt with impending armies coming in to slaughter and take them captive. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. One of the reasons that the New Testament is full of light language is because Jesus is this light, yeah? You can't help but read the book of John, John 1, John 8, John 12. and not see that Jesus is the light that comes into the darkness. He's the one that casts out fear. Isaiah saw a kind of light that gave him hope. Verse 3, Isaiah saw that God was bringing good news of great joy for all people. That's an interesting way of saying this. For you have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. This is not just a message of good news to Naphtali and Zebulun of Israel in the north. And it's not just good news for those walking in darkness like Judah, seeing Assyria come. This is good news for Galilee of the nations. When God calls Abraham and says, you'll be the father of many nations, he's not thinking just explicitly of Jews, but all peoples of the earth will be blessed through him. Isaiah is pointing that there is a kind of joy coming for those outside of Israel and Judah, outside of the family of Jacob. This is why Luke picks up on the angel's words, and Linus does as well. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that is for all people. One of the reasons Keystone cares deeply about missions is because we believe that the light of the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ needs to shine everywhere. Not just here, but for those who have never seen or heard Jesus even once. The fact that Isaiah sees that the nations are multiplied and their joy is full. Full like the farmers at harvest time. Full like soldiers in victory. Jesus is bringing a kind of joy to the nations. How? Verse 4, what does Isaiah see? Isaiah sees God winning freedom from oppression. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as in the day of Midian. Isaiah is seeing Assyria. You might say that he's also seen the oppression of Babylon. He's seen the exile. He's seen the hopelessness. He's seen those who might come in and with a strong hand oppress a people. Whether it's Assyria or Babylon or Rome. But I'm guessing he's thinking not just of physical oppression, but a kind of spiritual oppression. Because when Jesus comes, he's just not freeing us from government powers. What's he freeing us from? The oppression of our souls, Satan, sin, death. And Isaiah sees a kind of hope that this God is coming to break the rod and yoke and staff of our oppressors. He's seeing God winning freedom. 5. 4, every boot of the trampling of the warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned. What's Isaiah see in that? He's seen that God is turning suffering into blessing. And this is a part where I read that line and I see two understandings of it, that the boots and the blood will be burned in the fire. That there is a day coming, Isaiah sees, when there will be no wounds, no war, that there will be no pain, suffering, that all of this battle and violence and pain and suffering will one day be no more. And that's good news. But what I love that Isaiah sees is that it will be burned, not just in the fire, but it will be burned as fuel. The things that once were our fear and shame will become useful for us. And that is clear that God has the power to transform darkness to light, wrong things to right. Because you might know the story of Joseph, and you might know how he was sold into slavery, falsely imprisoned, and yet in the midst of that evil, God meant it for good in the saving of a nation. And God is in the business of transforming suffering into blessing. Maybe the most spectacular would be in the death and resurrection of Jesus, the darkest day of all time, the most evil thing that has ever happened. that God turns the death of Jesus into the salvation of many. Isaiah sees that God has the power to transform our suffering into blessing. The things that once were our shame could be our boast. It's a little like Batman. Batman's fear, his wounds of his past end up being a bit of his strength. Some of us may have stories of pain and suffering that we're seeing God is not just getting rid of, but he's making useful for us. That our weakness is actually now our strength. Isaiah saw that God has the power to turn boots and blood into fuel for the fire. And here's our hinge. Answer the question, okay? What did you see? I saw grace and light and good news of great joy. I saw freedom. I saw blessing. How is this going to come? The common idea might be, well, these blessings, these graces will come because there's going to be a new king, a better king than Ahaz. Zechariah or Hezekiah is a good idea. That could be it. Or maybe it's a better alliance. Maybe instead of joining arms with Assyria, we find a better nation. Well, maybe what we need is a warrior king like David, or maybe what we need is a better leader like Moses. Maybe if we just had better leadership, then we might be able to experience blessing. And Isaiah says, no, the basis or the source of this hope is verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. What we see, or what Isaiah sees, is that God is giving his baby son to be the perfect king. And I say perfect king because look how it's described. He has a government that's on his shoulders, and his name is Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No earthly king could ever possibly be the king of Isaiah 9:6. Why? Wonderful Counselor, this is a kind of infinite wisdom. Mighty God, this is a kind of infinite power. Everlasting Father, this is a kind of protection and care that lasts forever, before and after. Prince of Peace, it's the wisdom and power and love that brings about a kind of flourishing that no human king can bring about. Isaiah sees God sending his son, God in the flesh. In verse 7, we see that Isaiah sees that he is restoring a kingdom. Of the increase of this government and of peace, there will be no end. There will be no end. This kind of throne, this kind of peace, this kind of flourishing will not die out like it did with Uzziah. It will not die out when David commits adultery. It will not die out when an invading army comes and sweeps us away. This kind of hope endures forever. And he sees that God is keeping promise because he does throw in the on the throne of David and on his kingdom to establish and to uphold it forevermore. But the line that I want to hold fast to as we get ready to close is that Isaiah sees that God is guaranteeing this hope. The end of verse 7. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. This is not a reform that if the people repent, if the people find a good king, if the people make good choices, then this will happen. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish it. It's a guarantee of hope because of the covenant promises that God had made to Israel. So if I can just sum up, what did Isaiah see? Isaiah saw the hope of Christmas is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. That if God is with us, there's reason to celebrate. There's reason to rejoice. There's reason to have hope. Right now, this Christmas, if you feel like Israel or like Judah, that you're walking in darkness, and in some ways you don't know where to turn, you don't know where to look, you might be putting your hope or your trust in an Assyria, you might be full of anguish and gloom, you might feel weak and threatened. Christmas is a time for us to be able to remember that in the darkest of days, there's still hope. And your Christmas traditions can be opportunities for you to share that good news with others. That as the darkest days of winter come, when the cold is ready to overtake us, we can light up the world by bringing the good news of great joy that is for all people. And so would you pray with me that we might be able to see and feel the hope that comes with Jesus as our Lord. Father, I confess that my ability to see all that you see is night and day. I only am able to see what you show me. And I'm trusting in your Holy Spirit to help us to see what Isaiah saw. Father, we believe that there is not just hope for Israel and Judah then, but hope for us now and hope for eternity. I pray, Lord, that the reality that you are with us, that you have come to rescue us, you have come to dwell with us, that God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, would give us hope to endure all threats, all oppression, all anxiety, all fear, so that we might live and wait and trust on you. In Jesus' name, amen.